the devotions in the Sunday school. I was sitting in Sunday school, though, and I was thinking about me preaching afterwards, I appreciate to hear what the first I have to say this. I appreciate when I hear the brothers' thoughts on the Bible, because I believe the Spirit of God talks to everybody in its own way, and the interpretation of the Scripture. I just enjoy how they hear that. And the reason I'm saying that is I had to think of this just yesterday. I was reading in a church paper of some sort where they took a poll to see how many people would believe that to be able to interpret Scripture, you have to be a highly trained expert. In other words, seminary for many years. And it was 46% of the people believed that. So as I was in Sunday school, I was thinking, well, at least I failed on that one. The second thing is, I don't agree with it. I love to hear just the pure Word of God as the Spirit of God speaks to a person. You know that here's the thing: to be well trained means that you take that somebody has trained you in their doctrine. It doesn't mean that you come straight out of the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Anyway, those are my thoughts that were going through my mind this morning as I was sitting there. I'd like to the message, just a little bit of introduction to the message before I actually go to the text, which is in James. But the emphasis in this particular text is on joy, although it's not the actual topic of it. But I had to think of this. In the world today, there is the seeking and the emphasis on pleasure and on joyful things and on fun and things like that. And I just think of that as I was studying this. You know, especially so in the Christmas season, as we go into the Christmas season, this is supposed to be a season to be jolly. Well, the Bible also speaks about joy, but it speaks of not exactly the worldly joy. It speaks of a different kind of a deeper, satisfying joy. And I'd like to just really emphasize that this morning. Now, God does want us to have joy. He created it. He made you able to enjoy that. So obviously he does want you to have a certain amount of joy. And it is one of the fruits of the Spirit to have joy in our lives. And, you know, it is important that if we want the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, if I look out, and I think you do too, if you look out into the world or to Christians you want to see, is this person a Christian? Does he believe in the Lord? How is he? Well, there's a Holy Spirit in his life. One of the things that I look for is the fruits of the Spirit. He said love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, patience, and all of these, like it's written in Galatians 5. Or the life of Christ. Those are the things I look for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And not so much, or maybe I should say hardly at all, the charismatic gifts that are so emphasized today in some churches. But I'm interested, is there a life change? Has the Holy Spirit in this person's life? Can you see that? And joy is one of these that I see in a Christian today. You know, I like to say that you're not responsible for how you look up until you're 40. But after 40, you see on your face what kind of a life you've lived. It's that way a little bit with the fruits of the Spirit, or particularly in joy. When I look out, I meet people in the airport, wherever I meet people, then I have to, I look in their face, and I see people that I believe that are Christians. It starts to show on their face, in their actions, and how they look, and how they... and everything, and I think it's really important that we adopt, maybe I shouldn't say adopt, but we put on the life of the Spirit, and that we are life modeled on the life of Christ. I just really want us to see the difference between those that have the Holy Spirit in your life and those that don't. And you can't be a Christian unless you have the Holy Spirit, because it says, I think it's in Corinthians or Romans, it says forget the exact words, but that you're none of His if the Spirit doesn't live in you. Even in the Scripture, there's different aspects of joy. And I like to go to the one in James 1. I'm not saying they're all that much different from each other. They have a lot of common things together with that. But I'd like to read in James 1, verse 3 to 5 for the text. Excuse me. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Okay, I'm going to stop with that right there. I'd like to read this same passage in Phillips translation, which is actually a paraphrased translation. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brethren, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you find you've become men of mature character, men of integrity, with no weak spots. And if in the process, any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he only has to ask God, who gives to all men the wisdom necessary. That's the same passage in that translation. I remember years ago, when I was a young man, this verse bothered me. I just couldn't hardly believe that it really meant what it says. It says here, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I looked this up in other translations, and I went to the Greek, actually, did every studying I could, because count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Temptations bothered me, for one thing, but also joy. But in my study then, now I've come to believe that it's got to be this way, that, yeah, temptation, that's exactly what he's talking about. I thought, well, maybe he's talking about trials, and I think that aspect is in there. But he is talking about temptations, too. Joy in temptations is a little hard maybe for us to grasp, because temptation is to yield to temptation is sin. So is that a joy? Shouldn't the Lord lead us from temptation, was my thoughts. But I believe that, first of all, I believe it's true that he wants temptation and the joy. I believe this joy, of course, is a different kind of a joy than your joy that a lot of people are talking about today. Maybe the joy that I see people with, their hysterical joy that they go about when their team wins at the sports team or whatever. That's earthy and just short-lived. And so I had to look up joy, too, in addition to the temptation. Because to count it all joy? It says, I came to the conclusion by looking this up carefully that it means cheerfulness, calmness, gladness. In some translations, they said a privilege. In others, they said happy. So, joy in the midst of trials and temptations. You know, it actually doesn't say in the midst of temptations. In the midst of some temptations or trials, it's hard to really have this type of joy that he's talking about. It's not an excuse, but it's still hard to see at those times. Afterwards is what I think that he would we could say this is what it means. After the temptation, after you've come through this safely, then. And notice also that it doesn't say that it's joyful to fall into temptation. It says counted as joy or considered as joy. Whether you see it immediately so or not, you count it as such. Also, fall into temptation. It doesn't, when I was looking at this, I looked at 9 different translations just yesterday. I did that. And only the King James Version calls it falling into temptation. The others said, if temptations come your way, or if you face temptations, or as we read in the Phillips translation, if they crowd into your life. Another translation said, if your life is full of them. Temptations. You know, temptation means that Satan is trying to lure you into disobeying God. Satan is evil and wicked and mean, and he's out to get you, and he's thrusting something in your face. He meets you on the road. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about Apollyon, and he met him on the road and stopped him. He wouldn't let Pilgrim keep going on in that allegory. He lurks in the shadows. The point is, this is a fight. This is a serious fight that's going on in temptation. And it's not wrong that you're tempted. This is Satan's territory. You're right in the midst of it, and you're going to be faced with that. The very idea, though, of you being tempted and assaulted, your mind and your emotions and everything about you is assaulted, that you have to fight and fight in a way is disgusting. I know some of you youth have come to me and said, you know, the temptations are just always there and I am sick of it. Yeah, I'm sick of it too. But this is truly warfare. This is what God intended, or that God didn't intend. God allows this to happen after the fall. David expressed this when he said in Psalm 17, he said, you know, the wicked oppress me. Satan just is oppressing me. And my deadly enemies are there always before me. So what is joyful about that? That's what I'd like to talk about. It's not the fight itself, though. It's the outcome. What does it produce if we endure? And if we look at the outcome of such a thing, we can see a sense of it, the sense in it, and why that the Lord says in the scripture, count it as joy because of what comes from that. You become a seasoned veteran after this. Until you've been in a fight, and in a fight like this, and have come out successfully, you're not going to be a veteran. It's that way in the world today. I mean, in the army of the world today, I remember the statistics in World War II were that the soldiers, I think particularly of a certain battle called the Battle of the Bulge in World War II, there was a lot of new soldiers being killed right and left. Many of them came and were 2 weeks later, they were dead. But there were seasoned ones there that were there month and month. And the saying was that if you could be there two weeks and survive, you could last there month and month afterwards because you were a seasoned veteran. You knew what was going on. And so that's what he's wanting us to see the joy in. That's what he's wanting us to see what is good about this. It's nasty, but it's precious afterwards. Peter says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, that it might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get through this, and at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith, and there's people whose faith don't last during these times, there's people who can't stand it and lose out because of it. And so it is with temptation. Temptation is a trial of your faith. The Lord Jesus himself was tempted. He was tempted and endured the temptation, and it was, and it's the way it is, can be with us. The beauty and joy of you being a veteran in the kingdom of God, you might think that, I have to think of this way, well, you know, the Lord knows who's going to come through and who doesn't come through, so why, he can predict this, so why does he make you go through this? But that's God's way. He's got a purpose in this. That's why you're here on the earth to start with, is to see how you're going to do in this 75 years or whatever that is. He told Abraham, after he tested him severely, now I know that you fear God. And after he came through the test successfully. Now, of course, this isn't totally follow the rules, because God doesn't tempt anyone. But he allows the tempter a certain restricted access to you. And that came at the fall. Our trials and our temptations bring awareness of the devil's tactics, and it brings strength, and it humbles us. Temptation does, to go through the temptation, come through. It humbles us and makes us fit to help others of similar temptations. I think this verse is in Hebrews that says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched or cannot understand our infirmities, but was in all points like as us, yet without sin." And in a similar way, you are little Christ, in the sense that you come through this temptation. There's people that need your strength. They need your knowledge that you came through this and how to do these things. So this is why the temptations might be joyful. Count it all joy, I should say. Some of the most effective evangelists and Christian workers admitted to their many deep and serious temptations, often crying to the Lord to take them away from these temptations. I think of the Wesleys, some of their testimonies and some of their writings of how they strove with the temptations that came about. But they stood strong nevertheless. They understood the fight. And it seems like those that are maybe the most useful have seen all the temptations like Jesus did, every variety of temptations, lust and anger and the things that we talked about in our Sunday school. All of these, they were tempted in these. I have to think of some people that seem like they have only one temptation to go through the world, and it seems so easy. Then I think of others who have so many temptations, and they come through them. But there's a purpose in that. Yeah, occasionally we might fail when we're trying to fight the devil, but we get right back up. A righteous man falls seven times and gets right back up again, and so should we. It's not the loss of a single battle occasionally, but we cannot lose the war, and we definitely want to win this war. I'd like to more emphasize now the side of trial. A trial would be, the word itself describes itself in a sense. A trial is a hardship, something that tries you, it tests you. There's pain and suffering and things that almost wants to overcome your emotions and your mental ability to handle. And sometimes there are small things, but nevertheless, these hardships produces the same thing that I described about temptations. There's a purpose, there's a reason. If you endure and if you come out tested, God can use you if you come through. Are you able to do this? You're not truly a strong man until you've gone through and have actually endured it. You cannot be this person unless this has happened to you. If nothing has ever happened to you, you don't know where your strength or where you're at. You might think you're strong, but are you really strong? Are you really, really strong? Until you've tested it. I have to think, and Rudy's sitting in the audience. Rudy remembers this incident, my son does too, but when many years ago, Rudy and I and my sons together, we hiked down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. I forget how many miles, it's 7 miles, whatever it was. Anyway, then it was time to come back out again. And my sons and his sons, they're just young fellows, and they thought, you know, these old guys, they don't have any strength. And can we just run ahead? Sure. So they run ahead, and they hiked up, and Rudy and I just kept plugging along, and I was thinking at the time, you know, they're going to find out that it's not as easy going all that distance straight up in the hot sun and everything. But for a while there, I wondered, maybe I guessed wrong. So it was an hour or two later. We came around the bend of the road or the trail, and there they were laying in the bushes, all tired out. We can't go. We're out of water. We're this and that. You know, they didn't know their strength. Rudy and I did, because we had already been tested before. We knew. But so it is with our testing of our. That's why the Lord does this. That's why He says, "Count it joy." Something's going to happen from there. You know, trials, when you're in the midst of the trial, you can hardly believe what I'm telling you because it hurts so bad at occasions. All kinds of things come. I have to think of those Middle Eastern Christians today who are going through these severe trials. They can't imagine with all of their driven from their homes and their children being taken from them, all this. They just can't imagine anything like this, of good coming from that. They can't forget that God is an expert of taking bad stuff and making good things come from that. But nevertheless, there's that type of suffering. There's sickness. There's health issues. I have to think of this morning, I have to think of Norv and Ed and previously Lowell, and I remember his testimony, how he came through this. Yeah, these things happen, sicknesses. I don't believe that the Lord intentionally brings these trials. The Lord doesn't take them away, but He doesn't intentionally bring them. If by saying that you think, well, the Lord brings them, that might be the, in the end you could think that. But the truth of it is, He allows these things to take place. There's other types of things like the mental pain that people suffer that you can't see on their physical bodies, rejection and broken relationships and all kinds of things that happen, hurts in our life, you know, mistreatment by your loved ones. I just think of a lot of little things that can happen in your life. And I remember when I was a youth, as I'm talking to youth here too, I remember the things that happened in my youth that I could not see. I remember one incident that still hurts so bad I don't want to talk about it. But I still remember afterwards the Lord produced some fruit from that very thing. Endurance changes a person into a Christ-like person. You can be your average mediocre Christian, or you can be the radiant Christian with godliness and peace in your life. I have to think of Paul when I'm studying this. You know, Paul had his experience with that thorn in his flesh. And the Bible says, or Paul says, that this was given to me lest I be puffed up. And so he was given this thorn, and this thorn was actually given to him by a messenger of Satan, I believe it says. So we don't know exactly what that was. Was it an actual, was it something physical? It doesn't say. We can all guess. It could have been a person, because I remember Jesus told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So in that form, I don't know what it was, but something that hurt him. Now, as I mentioned, Satan can harass and he can tempt and he can do all kinds of things with you, and trials and things that seems like he knows about. The one thing you do have to remember about Satan, that he cannot know your thoughts. But he can see what you're doing. He can see what hurts you and what you're tempted with. And he will latch on to that and tempt you because he notices that you're vulnerable in this particular time. And he can see if you're discouraged easy or in despair, some of these things. Now, Paul, I think in this case, Paul was not being chastised. Chastisement comes because you did something wrong. This wasn't the case of that. But the Lord allows these trials, and it wasn't a pleasant thing for him anyway, for sure. Paul asked three times to have it removed, and it was not removed. The Lord said, it is better that you keep it this way than to remove it. And I believe that for many times the Lord could remove it, and he does not remove it, or he waits until the work is accomplished. So I'm thinking, don't waste this trial. You're going to go through it regardless, so don't waste it. Make something come out of it. And maybe the Lord will see, he's matured, he's learned something from it. Okay, now I'm going to change it for him. Paul saw something too. The third time, suddenly, he saw the light. It wasn't a curse after all. It was a blessing. It was depending on how you looked at it. Paul says that he takes pleasure in what before was a severe hardship, today, and now it's not that way. I have to think of the athletes that train. Some of the athletes that you read about that train, it's got to be terrible, painful of what they have to. They run and run and run. Then I have to think of people who are forced to do that. You hear about the forced marches in some of the wars that they have, and it just seems so terrible that they have to do this. And yet the athlete, he does these things because he's looking for a crown in the future. And it's probably just as hurtful to him as it is to the others. But Paul, continuing with him a little bit, he wanted what God wanted. His temptation was to be exalted above what earthly he should have, be puffed up. He had seen some things that nobody else saw, and he could brag about that, these special revelations. But the Lord wanted him to be who he wanted to be, and he embraced this new thinking. He wanted to be perfect. He wanted to be like Jesus. So he says, when I'm weak, then am I truly strong. So, and that should be our case today. We've all got thorns. I have to think of this little spiritual song. I don't know all of it, but I do know part of it. It says, I've got a thorn, and you've got a thorn, and all of God's people have got a thorn. One way it's kind of interesting to me is that he uses the word thorn. They claim that over in Israel there's 200 species of thorns. And in fact, is one book I read said that there's probably more in Israel than in any other country, thorns. And for me, my personal testimony is, when I look back at times when I had to walk through some of the deep waters of affliction, some of the things that just hurt and hurt and didn't go away, I remember how that at that time I sought the Lord deeply. It was a blessing to be able to seek him afterwards. Sure, it was bad during that time, but the deep joy and peace afterwards is truly amazing, and I can surely identify with this verse then. So, how do you count it? How can we count it all joy during that time? Particularly in temptation. How can we do it? And sure, we need to do all that we can do. That's definitely the thing that we need to do. But without the personal transformation of the power of Jesus in our lives, we won't make it. There's a little quote that I saw here a while ago, that moralism, well, this describes what I'm ready to say. Moralism is the belief that the gospel can be reduced to improvements in behavior. No, it's not improvement behavior without the Lord, the transforming power of the Lord Jesus. In our lesson today, we talked about if you be risen with Christ, seek those things above. Then it talks about how that we put on the new man. No, we need Jesus. We can't go by moralism. We fight, but we stay close to the captain of our soul, the person who has got the ability to take the part that we cannot take. We can learn a lot from the people of the Old Testament, how they fought the battles, and I believe they're there for us to know. The Lord, as much as we'd like to, the Lord is not going to take your battle and go with it. You've got to fight. He will take what you can't do. I think that's expressed in Scripture quite a bit. You have dominion. We have dominion on the earth. We do what we can. Lord takes over. Sometimes it requires it requires 80% of ours. The Lord will take care of the other. But sometimes we can only do 10%. Take, for instance, the old people in the Old Testament. Sometimes they trusted in their strength, and the Lord said, you can't be doing that. In the case of Gideon, as you recall the story of Gideon, they had 20, I think it says, if I'm not mistaken, it says there's 22,000 left after the Lord, let's put it this way. God said, you tell the people that there's too many of you. You're going to be thinking that it was all your own power. You're just thinking it's all about you. And so tell them that anyone that's fearful, just you can go. You don't have to go into this battle if you're fearful. It says that 22,000 left. I'm not sure now exactly how many were there at the beginning, if it even says. And then there was still 9,700, and maybe it was 10,000, 97 or 10,000 left over. Lord said, that's still too many. You're still going to be proud, and you're still thinking it's all of your own. And so he did this thing with the water. And there was 300 left over. Lord said, that's about the right amount. That's just about what I think we should have. Lest you think it was your hand that did this. Okay, but now let's go to Joshua. It says there in Joshua, in the case of Jericho, what took place there, and then they did fine there, but then came to Ai, and they lost the first battle. And then it says that all the men of war, all of them. Now, Ai was a pretty little city. And it talks about different ones that went. 30,000 went by night and ambushed the city, and different details it gives. But God wanted all of their strength that time because of what had happened just previous to that. If you, in your temptation, for instance, if you've allowed yourself to yield, then you need to really, really fight. You have already crossed the line. Lord's going to do the same thing he did to these, where he lost the battle. Now he wants all of you. He isn't going to do with just a little bit of you. You have to do it all. But the emphasis should be in getting closer and closer with your Lord Jesus Christ, who has got the power to do that. And you can take his hand and go from there. And the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. It talks about in the fourth verse, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How I just want to really emphasize that let patience, let the Lord work. Yes, there will be battles. There will be times when we're sick of it. But let that they may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In this see if I can find this, about I read in Phillips' translation, it says, let the process go on, in other words, patience, until that endurance is fully developed and you feel you have become a man of mature character. Feel, find that you've become. And if in the process any of you do not know how to meet any particular problems, then it says, if you lack wisdom, if you lack strength, if you don't know how to overcome, then ask the Lord. And he gives liberally and upbraideth not. That's the part that we so much need today. You know, I want to, towards the end of this sermon, I want to just talk a little bit about the a spontaneous joy that I don't have to count or consider. Today I feel this joy, and I believe you Christians do too. It is the joy to know to know about the Almighty King who came to save us from our sins. There's a tremendous joy to know that you're loved and that you that God has come to take care of us. This is the joy that's related to this, but it's another kind of a joy I just want to give here at the last. You know, it talks about this in Matthew 1, that the angels came and says, and talking about the joy that we have of sins forgiven, it says, he will save his people from their sins. And then Jesus said this also just before his death, for this cause was I born, to save the people from their sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, it says in 1 Timothy. I love that. I'm so thankful for the Lord. I have a joy in this. And I think that's the part of the Christian, that of the fruits of the Spirit, in addition to the one I just talked about, going through faith. So, if today, if you don't have this heavenly joy, because you have not repented, or have not apprehended the grace of God, the saving power of Jesus Christ, or maybe it's because you've only partially done this, I would strongly tell us today, in life, it's not worth living a partial Christian life. It's not worth it to live it unless you live it to its extent. Furthermore, I'm not suggesting you can even live a partial one, but nevertheless, people try. They go, they're stunted, they're six-inch trees, 100 foot tall, just stunted and warped. They're not where they can be. And so, let us take Jesus totally in our hearts. Now when we're thinking today of Christmas and the Christmas season and the joy they're talking, they are often talking about Christmas presents and all, but I'm thinking of what took place in AD 1 or 2 or 3. On Christmas, it says, I love this this little poem. The angels, and angels were heard on high, it says, sweetly singing over the plains, and the mountains in reply echoed their joyous strain. The writer of the poem asks, shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joy and strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Then it says, where to go to? Come to Bethlehem and see Christ whose birth the angels sing. Now that is the true joy that is for us who have gone through all of these temptations and come out the end successful and with strength and veterans of the kingdom of God. I'm going to close with that. May the Lord bless you.